The last several weeks, we talked about a series of lessons called Eat Your Salad, and it was lettuce. Come on, somebody say lettuce. Yeah. Not L-E-T-T-U-C-E, salad, lettuce, eat your lettuce, although that's good for us. We talked about let us. Three things the Bible says let us do. Let us draw near to God, right? Let us draw near to God, individually but corporately, collectively. Let us consider one another, we found out last week, to stir up love and good works. The second week, we talked about let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So hopefully you're stirring that up. Don't let that word go. You know, just go back over your notes. Maybe go online and listen to the teaching again. And just keep yourself stirred up in the things of God. Because the more you hear, the more it's going to be alive in you. And you're going to be walking it out on a day-to-day basis. Today, I want to look at a scripture, a whole portion of scripture. We'll read about 15 verses or so. So just bear with me as we get through this and set up where we're going to go today. But I really want to talk to you about something I've never really taught on before. We want to teach on this thought about the replacement disciple. The replacement disciple. And to kind of set up, we're going to go to Acts chapter 1. So if you got a Bible or you got an electronic device or you want to look on the screen, do it. But I'd encourage you to write some things down today. Take some notes because I think it's going to help you not only today but in the days ahead. That we'll set up the story that Jesus has already been on the earth for 3.5 years. You know, he went down to the River Jordan and his cousin John baptized him. John the Baptist baptized Jesus in the Jordan River. And when he came up, the Bible says heaven opened and it was, the Spirit of God came on him like a dove, gently like a dove. And there was a word that was, prophetic word or God word that came out and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And from that time, Jesus began teaching and healing and doing kingdom work all over Jerusalem and the surrounding areas, Sea of Galilee and Capernaum and all those cities, Jericho, for about 3.5 years. You know the story. Most of you probably know the story that Jesus, the Bible says, was brought to trial by the Jewish people who didn't believe he's the Messiah, and they got the Romans to conspire with him and lied and all that stuff, and he was whipped and he was beaten and he was bruised and he was put on a cross and he suffered and he died for mankind's sins. The Bible actually says, and he was taken down from that cross and he was put in a grave, and that was Joseph of Arimathea's. And yet as they put him in there and they sealed him with the guards and all that we know about, we read in the last parts of Matthew, and we read it in Luke, and we read it in all the Gospels, that it says that on that third day, Jesus rose from the dead. Come on, somebody say, Jesus rose from the dead. Come on. Come on, we believe in a resurrection around here. That is a crucible point. That is the crucial point to the gospel, that Jesus wasn't just a guy that lived and was a prophet and like any other man, had some good teachings, but he proved it by being rose from the dead. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, quickened him, made him alive, and he rose from the dead victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And the Bible actually says he has the keys of death and hell. Come on, somebody, that's good news, right? That's good news. So every time you shake the keys, just go, hey, Jesus got the keys of death and hell. I'm always going to be with God, right? Nothing can separate me from the love of God. So after he was resurrected, the Bible says right before this, in Acts chapter 1 and up into the verses we're going to read, it says that when he was resurrected, he came back for 40 days. And for 40 days, he was on the earth, appearing at different times, talking to his disciples. And he was speaking to them about things of the kingdom. It really doesn't tell us what he talked to them about. But he had several appearances to them. They conversed. They evidently ate together. I mean, when he came back in a resurrected form, he was cooking fish on the beach with the guys. And so he hung out with them. He talked to them. He told them last second things that were very important before he was going to be gone forever. And on one of these occasions, it talks about it in Acts chapter 1. That there he was with them, and he said, you know, not many days you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The power of God's going to come on you. Acts 1:8, you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You're going to be a witness to me. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and uttermost parts of the earth. And when he said that, the Bible says all of a sudden he just started lifting up off the earth. I mean, crazy. He all of a sudden he's like in a cloud, and there he goes. And imagine if you were there with him, with the disciples, and all of a sudden Jesus, there he goes. I mean, you're watching God, Jesus. Woo! Here he's going up. And the Bible says all these brothers were just looking. These 11 disciples were looking at him going up. And the Bible says there were two angels that were then talking and said, guys, what are y'all doing? The same God that went up, he's going to come down. So just get busy. My paraphrase. Just get busy with what he told you to do. And so we pick up what they did after they heard that. Acts 1, verse 12. I'll read New Living Translation. It'll have it on the screen behind me. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, a distance about 0.5 mile. When they arrived, they went to the upstairs room of the house where they were staying. Here are the names of those who were present: Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. Not Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot already hung himself. Then they all met together and were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. So connected with them was Mary and the brothers of Jesus, the family of Jesus, along with these. During that time, verse 15, there was about 120 believers gathered together in one place. Peter stood up and addressed them. "Brothers," he said, "the scriptures had to be fulfilled concerning Judas." This is Judas who hung himself, Judas, "who guided those who arrested Jesus. This was predicted long ago by the Holy Spirit speaking through King David. Judas was one of us who shared in the ministry with us. Judas had bought a field with the money he received from treachery, falling headlong, head first there, his body split open." It says, spilling out his intestines. Man, that's some serious business. Several writers believe in, when it says this, that Judas was so full of remorse and filled with the devil himself, when he went to hang himself, the devil himself, the demonic spirits inside him, burst his stomach open. It's pretty amazing thing here. Verse 19, "Then the news of his death spread to all the people in Jerusalem, and they gave the place an Aramaic name, which means Al-Kadama, which means field of blood." Verse 20, Peter continued, "This was written," he says this like a history lesson, he says, "this was written in the book of Psalms, where it says, 'Let his home become desolate, with no one living in it.' It also says, 'Let someone else take his position.'" Notice this again. Peter is talking, and Peter, as he's talking, he's reminded of an Old Testament, the book of Psalms, scripture that says, "Let his home become desolate, no one else live in it." And another scripture that says, "Let someone else take his position." So as Peter's just talking, Peter's sharing, Peter's like you talking to your friend, and God gives you some revelation, and God drops a nugget in you to help them. This is exactly what's going on right here. Verse 21. "So now," Peter says, "we must choose a replacement." Come on, somebody say a replacement. "For Judas from among the men who were with us the entire time we were traveling with the Lord Jesus, from the time he was baptized by John until the day he was taken from us. Whoever is chosen will join us as a witness of the resurrection," of Jesus' resurrection. So they nominated two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, and Matthias. I think that I messed with the first service. I think the first guy, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, I think he was Hispanic. Come on, how many, you know, some of you Hispanic brothers got about four or five or six names? Come on, somebody. This is Joseph, Matthias, Julio, Franco, Sanchez. Okay, so I think he might have been Hispanic. I'm just messing with y'all. White people, we just got like one name or maybe two names. Anyway. So then they all prayed. Look what they said. They all prayed. You want to say they all prayed? "Oh Lord, you know every heart. Show us which of these men you've chosen as an apostle to replace Judas in this ministry, for which he is deserted and he's gone where he belongs." Then they cast lots, and Matthias was selected to become an apostle with the other 11. I was reading this just like you, I read the Bible. So that's a good thing. Go right on, Pastor. I do the same thing. So I know you read the Bible. So I was reading the Bible about 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 weeks ago, and I read this and I went, man, this is amazing. And I just got thinking about this story about this guy called Matthias or Matthias, ever what his name is, that he was now a replacement disciple. And how it all came about and what happened in the middle of it all, and how maybe we can get a couple of nuggets and work some stuff in our life so that whatever happened with him, we won't have exactly the same experience, but we can have the same output in our life to be used by God in a real powerful way. Choosing Matthias was just amazing, because if you kind of read the Bible, you know, in the Gospels, you can see like at one time, the Bible says where Jesus was feeding 5,000 men plus women and children. You know, most people think there was 20,000 people there. You know, 5,000 men that at one time were hearing him, so maybe they could be considered to be a replacement. In 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about that after Jesus was resurrected, there were 500 people who saw Jesus at one time. Maybe they could be considered to be a replacement. It says that Jesus said before he went to a town to go preach the gospel, he picked out the 12. You know, Judas was one of those 12 at the time. You know, Matthew, and there were James, and you know, Andrew, and Peter, and those brothers. And he'd send out, the Bible says, 70 others, two by two, teams of two, 35 teams to go to different cities before he went there to kind of be like front runners to get the people ready to hear the message of Jesus. And yet, here we are at this time, this point, this hour, when they're in an upper room, and the Bible says they're just waiting on this thing called the Holy Spirit to come upon them. Their Lord and Savior, their Master, the Messiah, flew off to heaven. And now here they are, and Pete starts talking. And Pete says, you know, this happened, Judas leaving, Judas killing himself, what was talked about in the Scripture. And oh, by the way, we need to have a replacement. We need to find somebody to take the place of this guy. And so I'm sure they're all looking around kind of going, okay, who's that going to be? And who's the choosing going to be? And he says, here's two things that are extremely important that the person that we choose has got to have. These are non-negotiables. Number one, they've got to be with us from the beginning. When Jesus got baptized by John, and we all start getting called by Jesus, they had to have been with us during that time. Even though they weren't one of the, quote, original 12, they had to have been with us. They had to see Jesus. They had to hear Jesus. They had to have been with us and be eyewitnesses of the resurrection. It's an amazing thought to me that this was a determining factor in who was going to be chosen to be a replacement disciple. You had to be there from the beginning, and you had to be there at the end. You had to endure all the time. Your family says you're crazy. Your kids say, what are you doing going to church again? Your great-grandma said, quit giving money, Matthias, to Jesus and what he's doing. Don't you know we're waiting for the real Messiah? He had to be there and endure all this time of 3.5 years. And evidently, it was so important that it couldn't be just information passed down like what we've received now from the Bible. He says you got to be an eyewitness of the resurrection. Something about the resurrection and the power of God and the power of Jesus was so important. You couldn't have heard about it. We want the 12 now that are going to be the disciples minus Judas, this new replacement disciple with the other 11, to be seers and hearers. They had to have been there. Man, I look at this guy and I go, what was going through his mind all the time? He was probably thinking, why am I here? What's the use? Why show up at church? Why be a ministry partner? Why give? Why pray? Some people, I've read several different, some stuff about what other people have said about this event. And there are people that say, you know, we think Pete got it all messed up. That Pete should have just waited till the Apostle Paul showed up, because the Apostle Paul was used so mightily and so powerfully by God. I mean, he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. There was signs and wonders and miracles and healings, and he changed city. And Paul was amazingly used by God. But here's the key, guys. He wasn't there in the beginning. He showed up like in Acts chapter 8. Man, when he's persecuting the church and he's dragging Christians to jail and he's hurting people and having letters to have them be killed. And in Acts chapter 9, the Bible says while he's going to a city called Damascus, a light from heaven shines about him and God just grabs a hold of his heart and he gets born again and filled with the Holy Spirit from that point. But he wasn't there in the beginning. So he could never be one of the 12. Never be. But the choosing is what just grips my heart. The choosing was you had to be there from the beginning and you had to be there at the end. So notice on the screen, write a couple thoughts down. Longevity and being a seeing and hearing witness separated these two guys. longevity and being a seeing and a hearing witness, separated Justice and Matthias. So let me encourage you. Notice on the screen, you need to pray when it seems like nothing's happening. You need to serve when no one ever notices you. You need to give when it looks like there's no return. The Bible talks over and over and over about this character trait that's inside every church, every born-again person. Every person that makes Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, the Bible says God's Spirit is now dwelling inside you. So now you have the God-given ability to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You can persist. You don't have to quit. You don't have to go back. You don't have to give up. You don't have to get frustrated. You don't have to make it so far and just say, you could say, but I don't believe you're going to say, the cost is just too great. I don't know if I'm going to make it, and so I'm just going to quit now. The Bible says since Christ is in you, you've got the hope of glory in you. You've got a confident expectation inside you that faith will move mountains, that the Word of God is true, the Word of God is real, so you can make it. You can't tell me Matthias didn't have some questions. Longevity, it's huge. But then secondly, he had to be a seer. He had to be a part of the resurrection. He had to see it. He had to experience it himself. So seeing and hearing, I believe, demands that you spend time in the Word of God and in prayer. You are not going to see, maybe it'll happen. I don't really think God, you can't pray for it to happen. Jesus might show up to you. I don't know. Never showed up to me. I guess I don't need him showing up at me. But we see and we hear people that Jesus has appeared to them. Vision, dream. Or man, we know some stuff's happening where Jesus actually showed up at people right in the middle of their living room talking to them. I am not discounting that. I'm just saying you don't need it to believe. When you read the Word of God, when you're in the Word of God and you're in prayer, you are hearing Him, you're seeing Him, and it is like a personal visitation with Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus Christ Himself. We read it. The Bible says there was 120 in that upper room. 120. And Pete starts talking. And Pete says, we got to find a replacement. Judas is gone. Let's choose. Here's the requirement. You got to have been there from the beginning, and you had to have been there at the end. And the only people that were there that qualified were two. Matthias and Justice. And from that, I just think it's amazing. Because we'll read it again. We'll spend some time there. They actually cast lots. We'll talk about that. And the lot fell on this guy named Matthias. And I don't know about you, but being in a room, maybe it was this big, maybe it was larger. You know, couches and they're singing around, you know, they're eating, they're waiting on the Holy Spirit, and Peter's talking, and all of a sudden Peter says this, and who's there? How long you been there? And it's these two, and they cast lots, and all of a sudden it's Matthias. Just like this. You now are chosen to be one of the 12. You walked into church today, a normal guy driving a 2006 Toyota Corolla, and normal life, and you got a couple of kids, and you got a job, and you got a mortgage, and things are going good, maybe some things aren't going some good, and maybe you got some doubts and some fears, but you've been around since the beginning to the end, and God says, you're chosen to be a disciple. One of the 12. Amazing to me. He's a follower of Jesus one minute. The next minute, he's an apostle. He's a regular Christian one minute. And the next minute, he's one of the 12. Incredible. Incredible to me. Yesterday, I was turning on the TV, and you know, my favorite channel is either ESPN or the Golf Channel. Praise the Lord. You can pray. You can pray for me. And so I turned on golf, and it was tournament was on, and I like to just watch, you know, every now and again, just vegging for a little bit. And there's a guy that, as I was watching it, there's this guy named Rory McIlroy. He is the world number one golfer. And he just crazy round of golf he shot yesterday at this tournament. I think it's in Charlotte. And the par of the course is 72. If you know anything about golf, if you can par the course, if you can shoot 72, you could be a pro. I mean, consistently. That's all you need to do. Well, he shot 11 under par. He shot a 61. And the announcer said, this is a new course record. I'm just eating my soup there, sitting, Pastor Kimberly's, you know, making something over in the kitchen. And the guy says, this is a new course record. Then he says this, history was just made today. And when he said history was made today, something's jumping on the inside of me. And I threw my spoon down. I looked at Pastor Kimberly and I said, history was made today. And she's looking at me like, yeah, okay, I'm making some soup. What's the big deal? You know, history was made today. And I just heard the Holy Ghost tell me every single day, because God's hand's on you and He's chose you, history can be made. History. Because Jesus lives in you. This was a very, very unusual thing. This was a very, very amazing thing that happened in this guy's life. I don't know if he got up from this event, just kind of, I would imagine he's thinking, all of a sudden he's thinking different. All of a sudden, maybe his expectations rose up a little bit. It's like the kid on the sidelines who you give him a bat and you just tell him, I believe in you. You can hit the baseball. And they hit it. And you see him, you know, on first base. And they're getting excited because they got their first hit. I think that's what's going on with this guy called Matthias. So, challenge of the day. Staying consistent and steady and disciplined like Matthias. Serving, learning. It paid off for this guy. He was listening. He was leading. He was applying. He was growing. He was telling other people, I'm sure. He was helping out ever how we could help out. And now, because he just stayed in the game, he stayed around, he was connected and not disconnected, now he's forever chosen as one of the 12. 12 is a very important number to God. Evidently, because Pete knew it, because he said, we got 11 here, and God don't like 11. He wants 12. You're going to have to ask Him when you go to heaven. There were 12 tribes, 12 tribes in the Old Testament, 12 tribes. And they camped on certain spots, and that's what God wanted. And then there were 12 disciples. They were important, just 12. That's what He wanted. And we know that the Bible says that there are 12 names written on foundation wall of heaven. 12 names of the 12 apostles. So Pete knows this is important to God. And so God, I'm going to cooperate with God. And I read the Bible. I read the Old Testament. And it says in Psalm that since Judas did this, that God's got something else in store. So we're going to choose somebody. And again, you got to be here from the beginning, and you got to be here from the end, and you got to have longevity, right? And you got to see the resurrection. You got to be a seeing and hearing witness. And so we got two. But now, who's going to choose? And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to cast lots. We're going to cast lots. Now, the Bible's not real clear exactly how the choosing was. But it says casting lots. And what we know from church history, and we know from several reliable sources of things that they have found in ancient Israel, that it was probably this way. That the casting of lots was either number one, where they would have a die or a dice, and they would roll it, and it might have someone's name on it, or it might just have a number. But the second way seems to be, in this case, more of what happened, that there was each of the candidates' names were written on a stone, and the stone was in a pouch, and they would shake the pouch around, and then they would roll out, and whatever stone rolled out first, that was going to be the choosing. So check this out. How this guy got to be chosen was by his stone with his name rolling out of the pouch first. Casting lots. Interesting to me. We'll talk about it and the importance of that in just the next couple of seconds. Look on the screen. In Joshua chapter 18, verse 1, it says this. Lots were used in selecting the land for the seven tribes. Seven of the tribes that hadn't gone and possessed their land, they actually threw lots down to see which tribe would go where. In 1 Chronicles 24, 5, the Bible says that the division of the priests, when they were in taking their priestly duty, it was chosen by lots, chosen by this process. Here's a key scripture for us. In Proverbs 16, 33, it says this. In the Amplified, the lot is cast into the lap, but the decision is wholly of the Lord. Here's the key. Even the events that seem accidental are really ordered by Him. Anybody ever go into something and go, man, I don't know how that could happen. Wow, God, you look back and go, God was in the middle of all that. Anybody beside me? Even the things that seem accidental are really ordered by Him. But now, listen to me. This is from the time in the early church here after Jesus was resurrected, and we're looking at scriptures before that in the Old Testament. Never again has God, quote unquote, okayed you rolling some dice and seeing if it's God's will or not. So you don't need to go to Saquon or Barona today after church and go, should I marry her or not? Bad idea. But what I think is really interesting is that the 12th disciple was left up to a 50-50 chance. A 50-50 chance. Justus or Matthias? And God ordained Matthias. Now, I don't know about you, but my personality, if you know me a little bit, I'm kind of, you know, I was a middle child, so that explains a lot. And if you know anything about middle child, we were fighting the kid older than us, so fighting the child under us. So we're always fighting. I was always antagonistic. If there's nothing happening, I stir up the pot to make it happen. I'm just thinking, if I wasn't Matthias and I was Justus, what's going on in his mind? He'd been there from the beginning. He'd been there at the end. He was one out of two, out of 120, out of 500, out of 5,000. He stuck around. He makes it to the final of the American Idol. Get the record contract. I'm waiting for America to vote. And America, God doesn't choose him. We have no idea what happened to Justus. We don't have any record about what he did or what he didn't do. I'm sure that there's some saints and maybe some churches and they've sainted him and found out exactly what he did. And that's really irrelevant because the Bible doesn't say anything about his life for the rest of his biblical life here. Not to say he did do anything wrong or did anything right. It just says it's silent about his name. In fact, so many of these men, the rest of the Bible is silent about what they happened, yet history says they all suffered a martyr's death, every single one of them. But what I want you to see is just for a minute is that you got to ask yourself the question, as I'm asking myself, how come he got chose and not me? How come they got blessed and not me? How come I gave and like they gave and I'm not seeing the increase in my life? And can I encourage you? Everybody in the room has been through that a time or two or a hundred or two. And what you've got to do is you've got to shut that down, lock that up, and say, Lord, I bless Matthias, use him, and oh God, thank you for using me. Notice on the screen, write it down. God doesn't leave anything by accident or chance. He doesn't do anything on accident or by chance. God knows everything about you, and God still has a plan for you. So don't get locked into God using somebody else and what's going to happen to me. The foreknowledge of God is an amazing thing, guys, and we'll talk about it just real briefly this morning. The foreknowledge of God. There's a story in the Old Testament. Some of you might be familiar with it. There's a guy named Abraham. He actually calls him the father of faith. God chose him. God called him. God told him to leave his country and go out to a country he didn't even know about. So off he packs up all 70, his family, his wife, and all their servants and all the animals, and off they start going. God directs him. God leads him. And God says, man, if you can count the stars, that's how many kids you're going to have. And he says, only one problem. God, I can't have kids, and my wife's womb is shut down. So God says, it's going to work. And so they're believing God, they're trusting God year after year after year after year. Over a decade goes by, and in fact, 13 years, 14 years go by. And so Sarah, his wife, gets tired of waiting. She just says, listen, I got a maid in my house, and so this is acceptable in the culture during the day. It's not acceptable today. Qualify that, asterisk that. Don't try this at home. I've got a maid at my house, and so here's what I want you to do, Abraham. Sleep with my maid, sleep with her, and we'll have a child, we'll have a son, and this will be the choosing of the Lord. So Abraham obeys his wife as a good husband would, and so he bad joke. I know, really bad joke. And so, that would be a counseling appointment, many counseling appointments. And so she gets pregnant. She gets pregnant. Hagar gets pregnant while Sarah can't get pregnant. And the Bible says that evidently Hagar was despising Sarah, and just they were kind of looking. Sarah's feeling bad. Sarah's looking at Hagar, and Hagar's stomach's going, you know, like that. She's getting pregnant. She's getting pregnant. And I don't know about you, you know, Tony and Brittany live with us, and I'm really excited. And Brittany, our daughter's pregnant, and she's 7 months, and we got 7.5 months. We've got a little baby coming soon. But Brittany will go around the house sometimes, and Brittany will pull up her stomach. She'll start rubbing her stomach, and she'll start patting her stomach and say, "Look, Taylor," that's the baby's name, "Taylor's moving." And you can see little Taylor moving in there. And I could see potentially Hagar going around the tent going like this, like Brittany. "Hey, Sarah, can you give me some ice cream up in here?" And Sarah goes, "Get her out. Get her out, Abraham." And Abraham says, "I ain't kicking nobody out. You want her out? You kick her out." She kicks her out. The Bible says pregnant mama Hagar goes to the desert. And she's walking out in the desert. But listen to me. When she's in the desert, God meets her. And God talks to her about this person, this son inside her. And says, "I've called him, I've chosen him, I've ordained him. He's going to be a man of war." God gives her a word. God says, "Now I want you to go back home. Go back." Hagar goes back. But before she goes back, here's a key scripture. Genesis 16:13. She calls the name of the Lord who spoke to her. She said, "You are the God who sees." For she said, "Have I also seen him who sees me?" Can I tell you something this morning? If you don't hear anything else I say, and I pray you got a couple things to take home, but your life is not surprising God. God knows everything going on in your life. He is orchestrating things. I'm just encouraging you to cooperate with God. I don't think that He is the orchestrator of bad things in your life, but God's a genius at turning bad things around. If you've made bad choices, if you've made bad decisions, God will get in the middle of your mess, and He'll give you a message, and He'll get you out, and He'll prosper you, He'll deliver you. I don't know what pain you've been through, but if you'll turn to God and recognize that He's the God who sees ahead, your days of change are going to begin. 1 Peter 1:2, New Living Translation, says this: "God the Father knew you and chose you long ago." He knew you and He chose you long ago, the foreknowledge of God. Isaiah 46:10 says this: "Only I can tell you the future before it happens." That's God. I can tell you the future before it happens. Acts 15:18 says, "Known to God from eternity are all His works." God knows everything. And God knew everything about Matthias or Matthias. And the whole selection process, He knew they were going to cast lots. He knew what was going to be happening. But there was something on the inside of Matthias for these 3.5 years that just didn't allow him to quit. He was enduring. He was patient. He dealt with a lot of things, I'm sure, emotionally, physically. It might have been physically grueling being with Jesus. The thought of being stoned and accused and maybe beheaded, and they were trying to kill Jesus all the time. What was going on in all these guys' lives all the time? Just patiently waiting and serving and staying with the plan of God. Before we came to California back in 2001, we spent 13 years in a little town of Canada. 8,000 people. And so when you ever had to go to the DMV, it wasn't called the DMV, I forgot what it was called then, but you'd go and there'd be like one person in line. Can everybody say praise the Lord? Like honestly, like one person. And so we moved down here, you know, we had Canada license plates and you had to go to DMV, and I tell you what, I've never seen anything like that in my life. And so you come up there, and there's a whole line, and you're in National City, or Chula Vista over here, y'all know. And so I'm looking at going, like, I had no idea, and I remember going, and there's people waiting outside, and I'm like, what are y'all doing? And we're waiting to get in. You're waiting to what? And this is the line to actually get in, to actually get a ticket. And actually say, when you finally get there, there's that little happy lady. What do you want? What are you here for? Man, I'm telling you. Sometimes, I'm telling you, they mean. They put, man, I was like, man, she's going to hit me. And told her what I want, okay, you know, and then just, because they deal with crazy people, right, all the time. And so, take a seat, take a number, take a seat, take a number. Your number will be called. I tell you what, I sat in that little plastic chair, seems like 3 hours. I got saddle sores. I'm waiting for my number to be called. I wanted to get up and run so many different times. But if you leave, you lose. You got to start again. So you endure a DMV. But can I tell you something? Buy AAA. If you go to AAA, come on, they do all your stuff right there at AAA. Plug for AAA. We believe they send an offering to the church. Praise the Lord. So Matthias is doing what he needs to do in 3.5 years. 3.5 years. As you're young, seems like a long time. But when you're older, like some of us in the room, 3.5 years is that fast. That fast. So there he is serving, giving, praying, doing everything he's supposed to do. And God chooses him to be the replacement disciple. So let me encourage you. Look on the screen. What you do before that time determines if you ever have that time. If you ever have that time where you get chosen, if you ever have that time that God really uses you, you're going to have to be doing something in the middle of all this time. You don't get chosen by accident. God doesn't work in your life by just happenstance. There's got to be cooperation you and I have with Him, and evidently, this guy had it going on. Let me encourage you along a couple of lines here. 2 Timothy 2:20-21. In a wealthy home, some utensils are made of gold and silver, and some are made of wood and clay. The expensive utensils are used for special occasions, and the cheap ones are used for everyday use. If you keep yourself pure, if you keep yourself pure, you'll be a special utensil for honorable use. Your life will be clean, and you'll be ready for the Master to use you for every good work. So the qualification, he says, for God to use you wasn't you're perfect, because nobody is. But God says the qualification is, you got to be clean. Got to be clean. When I was dating Pastor Kimberly before we got married, I rented a room in Oklahoma at Bible school. We were in Bible school together. We weren't married. And we were just started dating. And so I had her come to the apartment one time, and I was going to, you know, cook her a meal, you know, Bible school, so it's probably going to be popcorn. Come on, somebody. I'm going to go all out. Put some butter and salt on it. And the only problem was in the apartment that we lived in, it was really the Roach Motel. And so at night, I'd only gross you out. I had several occasions to wake up in the night and a roach crawled across my face. Yeah. Cheap rent, though. Come on, somebody. Cheap rent. So there's a little balance there. And so Pastor Kimberly came over, and the first time I had her over there, and so I know what's going on. So maybe y'all some been there like I've been there, and so you go into the kitchen, you turn the lights on, and if you've never been to a place like that, you need to go into a place like that. Just once. So, you know, and so you open up the cabinet. I can see a picture in my mind right now. You open up the cabinet, and so there's Pastor Kimberly. You know, she's out. She's like over here. And, you know, it's small apartment, right? Small apartment. And so I said, just hang on over there. I'll get you some water. You want some water? And so she hang on over there, and I go in the cupboard, and I know what's coming. I know there's going to be some scurrying on in there, right? And so I open the thing, and I grab a glass, and I take in the sink, and I get soap and water, hot water, come on, and I clean the glass, because I'm a good man. I'm courting her. And later she said, why, every time that I come to your apartment, why do you always clean everything? Let me tell you why. God, to choose you, God says, you're not perfect. The glass had cracks. The plates had some scratches. But they had to be clean. You and I control that. Evidently, Matthias was clean. Not perfect. Clean. Notice on the screen. Keep your spirit filled with God's Word. It's going to help you be clean. Keep your soul renewed with God's thoughts. Grab unholy, unclean images. And by the way, friends, you can't be watching crazy stuff on TV, on the internet, at the movies, books, pornography, all that kind of stuff, and be unaffected. It will make you unclean and unusable for God. So he says, keep yourself pure. You got to keep your body clean. The words you speak, the actions, the things you allow, the deeds you allow with your body. You are in control of that if you want God to use you in a powerful way. Even today, you know, while we go out to restaurants, and maybe it's a nicer restaurant and they give you silverware, you probably have like me. I know Kimberly's real particular about it. You get a fork, you get a spoon, you get a knife, and it's dirty. You don't use it. You don't eat with it. You send it back. Why? It's got to be clean to be used for the intended purpose. You and I are in control of that, evidently. Matthias worked on that because you never know when God is going to say, I want to use you. He wants to always use you, but there are even special occasions and things that he wants to do that he's looking for a clean vessel. A lot of us in the room are Chargers fans. We follow the Chargers. And I remember years ago, you know, like Drew Brees, and he used to be a great quarterback here. Now he's in New Orleans. And he got hurt one game. And so there's a backup that they would put in that they drafted years ago from North Carolina State named Phillip Rivers. And you think about a backup quarterback, if you know anything about the NFL, boy, the guys like Peyton Manning, a great quarterback now for the Denver Broncos, he doesn't ever want to come out. But if he ever comes out, they've got a backup quarterback who has to know all the plays, who has to watch hours of video, who has to know every scheme of the offense and the defense that they're going to throw at him just to be ready. So can I shout it out to you this morning? I believe God wants you to get yourself ready. Amen. He wants to use you. He's got a plan for your life. He wants to do something amazing in your life that you can't even see right now. The foreknowledge of God working, preparing you to do something for His will, His purpose, and His kingdom. I heard this past week somebody put something on Instagram or Facebook or something, and I thought, I forgot about that, but that's amazing, amazing thought. The same hot water, they said, that softens potatoes hardens eggs. It's not the water. It's what's inside. It's what's inside. And so we go through life and we go through challenges and difficulties. And some people just get bitter and hang on and get hardened. And other people let it soften them to be used for God's purpose. I'm asking you, let the will of God, let the purpose of God, let the challenge of God, let it soften your heart. All throughout the Bible, we look at guys and I kind of go like you. How did they get chosen? How did they get chosen? I mean, the prophet Samuel comes to town and all these who's who brothers show up. They're going to anoint for the next king and all the handsome guys. None of them get chosen. He says, man, God told me to come to the house. Jesse, you got any of the boys? Oh, yeah, David out there watching sheep. Sure enough, he gets chosen. There's a guy named Gideon who the Philistines always came down when it was harvest time and they pillaged the fields. They took all the beans. They took all the wheat. Took all the corn. They had nothing. He's hiding out in a press just getting some food for his friends. And an angel of the Lord appears and says, oh, mighty man of valor. He's looking around, I'm sure. Who are you talking to? And he starts spewing out what's in his heart. My tribe is the least. My family is the least. And I am the least in my family. And yet God called him and chose him. Jabez, the Bible says, his mother bore him in pain, hence his name means pain. And he cries out to God, God, that you bless me indeed and you'd enlarge my territory. I don't want to be a pain. I don't want to cause pain. And the Bible says, God heard him. Listen, no matter where you're at this morning, the foreknowledge of God sees you, He's called you, He's chosen you. He's anointed you. He's blessed you. He's ordained a plan and a purpose for your life. You just have to stay in the game. Don't discredit yourself. Don't count yourself out. Don't say you're too old or you're too young. I was drinking some coffee this morning at Starbucks, and I was just going with some notes. And there's a guy that's walked in that I saw a couple times. He's got black on, black jacket, and a white collar. So I know he's a minister. And so, like me, like you, I start talking to him. I'm sitting right there. He pulls up. I said, "Hey, you're a pastor? You're priest? Where's your church? Where's your parish?" And he says, "I'm at the Lutheran church over in Lemon Grove." And I said, "Really? Tell me about it." So he got to tell me about his church. And he said, I was only supposed to be there 1 year. Replacement pastor. Only supposed to be there 1 year. But I've been there 6, almost 7 years now. And I got thinking, here's a guy. And he says, "I'm 76 years old. And he says, "I'm still doing what I love to do." Longevity. And not giving up and not quitting. And here's Matthias. From the beginning of the ministry of Jesus until the end, he just stays with it. And he stays clean, and he stays fired up, and he stays encouraged. And when it looks like, how could this ever happen? At a roll of a dice, at the pulling out of a rock out of a sack, his name is called and chosen, and now he's one of the 12 forever in heaven, for eternity. Seems like chance. It's the foreknowledge of God. It's the choosing of God. And listen to me. The Bible says this. Every person in the room, you have been chosen by God. God rolled your name out of a sack and said, "I want to use you. My hand's on you. The call of God's in you. Do what I've called you to do. Build the kingdom of God. Be a missionary. Share your faith. Get involved in the church. Get involved in the community. Do what I've called you to do." So let me challenge you with a couple of thoughts here in closing. Number one, don't discredit yourself. Don't discredit yourself. Number two, don't count yourself out. Don't count yourself out. God called you, God chose you, and God believes in you. He believes in you. Crazy story, in the book of Judges. I'll close here. Thanks for listening. God tells Samson's mom and dad, "You're going to have a son. I want him to be a Nazarite, special call by me. From the time he's born, don't cut his hair, don't touch anything unclean, don't drink wine, don't drink anything alcoholic." Well, and when you read the book of Judges, Samson violated all those things. And the end of his life, it's amazing. They found the strength of his power, Delilah, in the whole situation. They cut his hair and he woke up thinking that God was going to help him again. The Bible says the Spirit of God left him. Philistines came and they plucked out his eyes. The Bible says they put him on, they made sport of him, it says. They made fun of him. They put him in these coliseums and they began, "This is the guy that terrorized us. This is the guy that killed our people." But the Bible says something happened when he was even in that condition. The Bible says his hair began to grow, meaning God's strength and his grace and his power was going to be working in the brother again. Came to this great feast, the Bible says, and the Philistines had gathered together to poke fun and celebrate to their god Dagon over the victory over this crazy Israeli named Samson. They gathered all the who's who there, over 3,000 of the warriors and all their families there. And they put Samson there. He asked this guy, his attendant, he's blind, and says, "Would you just put me in between these pillars?" And as he's in between these pillars holding up this Colosseum, this venue, he cries out to God and he says, "Just give me strength one more time, oh God." And he pulls these pillars down. And the Bible says it fell down and he was killed tragically in that whole event. But 3,000 Philistine warriors were killed. And the Bible says God wrought a great victory that day. Ended tragically, but I believe Samson got his right life right with God. Called crazy things he went through. But even at the end, he cries out to God. And God vindicates him. God works in him. And God shows him, I chose you. I called you. I've accepted you. I've blessed you. I've anointed you. Cry out to me again. Maybe you feel like Samson this morning. Maybe your eyes have been pulled out, plucked out. Not physically. You probably got eyes this morning, everybody in the room. But direction, where God wants me to go. The plan of God, the purpose of God, the dream of God, the call of God in my life. I just can't see it. I believe God Almighty wants to just impart His ability and His hand on you to stir you up again concerning His choosing in your life. Don't discount yourself. Don't say, I'm too far gone. What's the use? What if you're old or if you're young? If you're young, hear me. God is amazing at making every day a day of history for you. If you'll draw near to Him, He's already drawn near to you. Come on, stand up this morning right there. Replacement disciple. Bow your head. Close your eyes. A replacement disciple. God's calling you today. He's working in you today. He's equipping you today. Your hair is growing today. You can't run from the call of God. You can't run from the will of God. As Matthias was chosen, God's chosen you. Stay consistent. Stay disciplined. He's chosen you. 1 minute a follower, the next minute a higher assignment. Keep reading, keep seeing, keep hearing, keep pressing in to the things of God. Persist, don't quit, endure hardness. Don't let things that are happening to you make you hard. Let them soften you to the will and the purpose of Almighty God. So we pray this morning, Father, for every person in this room. We pray, help us, O God, stay clean. Help us stay clean so we cleanse ourselves from contaminated influences, O God. You know everything about us. You still have a plan for us. You see our weaknesses. You see our struggles. You see our challenges. As you said to Hagar, you're the God. You're the God who sees. You're the God who sees. Your foreknowledge, your ability to direct us, O God, is beyond compare. So, Father, we pray today, help us have ears to hear, eyes to see, a heart that's submitted. And we give you thanks for it. Come on, just keep your head bowed, your eyes closed. Our prayer partners are going to come up here. Maybe you're here and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life. You never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. I want to pray with you today. I want to give you an opportunity to do that today. The way you're going to know the way